Whether you are joining us online this morning or are with us in person, we are so glad you're here. Wherever you are in your faith journey, we invite you to lean in, to worship, learn, and grow. If you are a part of our Dayspring family, welcome home. If you are new to Dayspring, those who are worshiping with you want you to feel like you've come home as well. We are glad you're here. At Dayspring, we believe nothing is more important than your spiritual growth. We are committed to helping you thrive in your walk with God. Hands down, the best tool God has given us to grow is His Word, the Bible. Growing in Christ means growing in our knowledge and understanding of His Word. Not just knowing the stories in the Bible, that's important, but we should also know the story of the Bible. How did it make its way to us in the first place? That's what we're exploring in our current series we're calling The Bible for Grown-Ups. If you have any questions or want to learn more about us as a church, please explore our website at dayspringfellowship.com. I'm Chris Voigt, lead pastor at Dayspring. I'd love to connect with you if you have any questions about today's message or about the next steps in your spiritual journey. If you want more information about Dayspring and getting connected into our community, I'd be glad to help you do that as well. For today's service, you can find study questions and notes in the resources section of our website. And now, let's join our service already in progress.
I am really excited because today I have the privilege of wrapping up our series, The Bible for Grown-Ups, the name of the series we've been doing. And if you're just joining us today, I'm landing that plane on a four-part series that helped us understand how the Bible actually came to be. Now, I would encourage you to watch or listen to the first three messages in this series to get a full picture of how the Bible came to be the Bible. And you can find those on our website, dayspringfellowship.com. If you grew up in the church, you learned many stories in the Bible, but you probably never learned how the Bible became the actual Bible that we read today. In fact, many people walk away from the Bible because of the stories it contains can be confusing and just don't seem to make sense with the God of grace and mercy that we believe in. We don't understand the culture and the background to some of those stories, and they don't jive with our culture today, so we put it on the shelf or we send it off to Goodwill and we get on with our lives. But when we understand how we got the Bible, we can then understand the history and the stories in the Bible. The backstory of the Bible actually sheds a lot of light on what those stories mean and why they are included in this magnificent book of life-giving content. And as we talked about over the past 3 weeks, our Bibles are already chaptered, versed, mapped, and wrapped. And, you know, this one even has my name in gold in the corner. I'm sure many of you have one of those. I actually have three Bibles that have my name in gold in the corner, so I guess that might make me a little more spiritual. I don't know. This was actually given to me by Sue Hood in 2007. It's a copy of the New Testament. Now, this one is my favorite, and you can see it's a little bit rough around the edges. And as we have been and will be talking about where the Bible actually started, here's the front, here's the back, here's the book of Genesis through, yeah, so you can see it's been loved a lot. It's my favorite Bible that I love to sink into, and I did check on having it restored because I'm going to do that someday, and it was about $175, so see me in the lobby if you want to pay for that. This is my first real Bible. It is, in fact, leather, not leather-like. My sister, who has since passed, she was the first in our family to leave Catholicism and step into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I loved how she brought the stories of the Bible to life for me. And so this one has just really special meaning to me. Now, the words are so tiny, that I can hardly see them, but that's probably a good reason to be memorizing scripture, right? But I am just forever grateful that we have this book called the Bible. Now, you know, it wasn't till much later in my life that I took my relationship with Christ seriously, and since then, I just cannot get enough of God's word. I just can't get enough of it. It teaches me. It rebukes me. It grows me. It changes me for the better. It guides and directs and gives me peace. So again, how this life-giving book came to be is actually very important. And knowing how it came to be gives me even more reason to trust in its every word. So let's pray together, and then we'll dive into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, what an amazing God you are, that all through time and history you put together a love letter, an instruction book, a book of encouragement and guidance together over centuries of time, that we would have it today to learn who you are, to learn how we should be. And I especially thank you, Lord, that we live in a place where we can study this freely. I pray that would ever be so. And so, God, this morning, as we talk about how your incredible book, how you put it together, spark our interest. Help us to be interested and thirsty and hungry for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we said in the first week of this series that the story of the Bible doesn't actually begin with Genesis. The story of this book begins on Easter. The entire reason that the Bible exists is because the tomb of our Savior Jesus Christ was found empty. And unfortunately, the first thought back then was not, Jesus is the Savior of the world, he's been raised from the dead. It was actually more of a whodunit kind of situation. Who stole the body of Jesus? No one assumed the resurrection. But later, the very same day of the crucifixion, Jesus' closest followers, both men and women, saw him. And suddenly, there were Jesus sightings all around Jerusalem. I mean, imagine that if media had been available at that time, there would have been headlines similar to Elvis headlines, only about Jesus, of course. Photos taken of Jesus just days ago. Jesus seen in Jerusalem. New wave of Jesus sightings. And we can take this tongue in cheek, but seriously, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead did change the world forever. Once Jesus rose from the dead, and once people knew it, suddenly, instantly, the story of Jesus became the most important story or news headline in all of history. But it was because of the resurrection that the Bible became the most important read ever published. If Jesus had not risen, the story would not be worth telling. He would have been just another teacher who made extraordinary claims, did some tricks, just another first century fake who was executed by Rome like so many others before him. So the discovery of the resurrection sparks an interest in the life of Jesus. As we saw in week one, because of the newfound interest in the life of Jesus, Luke, a first century doctor, said that there were many interested in documenting this magnificent story. Long story short, the four documents that made it through those ancient times, that we will refer to as antiquity, we'll hear that word again later, are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that we know today as the four gospels. We also learned in previous weeks that before long, the Gentiles, non-Jewish people outside the area of Judea and Galilee, began to embrace the message of Jesus. When non-Jews became interested in Jesus, they became interested in what we now call the Old Testament. Now, remember that they called it the Law and the Prophets. In our Bibles today, it includes the first 39 books of the Bible, and it goes from Genesis through Malachi. But remember, at this point in time, there's still no Bible. We've mentioned the Apostle Paul, once named Saul, a couple of times in this series. He was a Pharisee who was chasing down and executing Christians. And he comes into the picture after Jesus' resurrection and makes a radical 180-degree turnaround and becomes a missionary and planter of Christian churches. Paul is the perfect example of the truth that anyone can turn to Christ and get their life turned around. If Paul had a website, Pastor Andy Stanley suggests that his URL might be wassaulgotthecallnowpaul.com. Remember, you know, that Paul bursts onto the scene in history as the executor of Christians. His mission was to destroy the Christian church. But God completely transforms Paul and tells him that his new mission is to take the message of Jesus, the very thing that he was killing people for believing, to the Gentiles. A Gentile basically is anyone who is not Jew. You are most likely a Gentile. I am a Gentile. Paul's new mission in life is to take the gospel message to the world outside of the Hebrew people. And he does. In fact, he becomes what we could call the colossal apostle. Now, I imagine that Paul had a train load of baggage from that past that he carried into his new calling. Again, what an example he is for us. Regardless of our story, regardless of your story or my story, if we were to hold up our past up to a Jesus-hating murderer who tortured and killed many because of their faith, our sin and our guilt and our shame would pale in comparison. And yet, look at the extraordinary role Paul plays in the history of the Christian church and all of the Bible. God uses all of us who surrender our lives to him to continue his story of redemption and restoration. Now, here are three things that I want to point out regarding Paul and his first role in the Bible. First, he wrote a lot of letters to the churches that he had planted around the Mediterranean basin. 13 of these letters survived antiquity. He also wrote some letters to individuals. One particularly famous letter written to Christians living in Rome is now called the Book of Romans. But Paul hadn't even visited the church in Rome yet when he wrote that letter. So again, at this point, still no Bible. These writings of Paul were meticulously copied and cared for accuracy, and they were circulated and considered highly valuable. Paul is important to the Bible because he wrote so much of what we know as the New Testament. The second reason Paul is so important to the story is that he explains the relationship between the parts of the Bible. He explains how Christians should view and use the Old Testament. And he should know, Paul was born into a devout Jewish family, and he studied the Torah, what we know as the first five books of the Bible under Rabbi Gamaliel, who was a leader of the Sanhedrin. And Paul eventually became a Pharisee, an expert in the Jewish law. This critically important part of Paul's story is this. In a single afternoon, he pivots. He goes from a law-abiding Pharisee whose sole goal in life is to destroy the Christian church to a fully sold-out Jesus follower in one afternoon. This deal wasn't a process. Of course, his growth and journey with God was a process, but his change was immediate. So you can see how he had a firsthand grip on the Old Testament and what would eventually be called the New Testament. Last week, we talked about the significance of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we see how God's people struggled and then they came through. We read it for motivation. We see that God is faithful and he responds when his people cry out to him. And we also read it as the backstory that leads us to the coming Jesus. We must remember that the Old Testament or Jewish covenant is organized around a covenant or a contract between God and the Jews. The Old Testament contains the contract, and it also includes the writings of the Jewish prophets, the prophecies that point to Jesus, the promised Messiah. The New Testament, the story of Jesus, is the better covenant with better promises. It's better in part because it's not just for the Jews, it's for everyone, for every person, for every nation. Many of us at Dayspring studied the truth in our study of the book of Hebrews this last fall. If you haven't done that study, I encourage you to take a deep look at the book of Hebrews. It helps to bridge the gap between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The New Testament, or the New Covenant, where we find the promise from God, is that when we trust our lives to his son Jesus, when we allow Jesus to be in control of our lives, we will have the amazing opportunities to spend all of eternity with God. Today, we might call that going to heaven. The New Testament is also where we find the how-tos for successful living. Everything from self-leadership to finances to relationships to ethical decisions. How we're to live our lives is taught by Jesus and what we now know as the New Testament, part of our Bible. The most important commandment is found in what we know as the book of Mark. Mark 12, 30 through 31 reads, and you can see this on your screen. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. I'm sure that's familiar to most of you, but there's no other commandment greater than these. There's a second one there. Verse 31 says, the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. We are to live out a unique kind of love that the entire world will know that we follow Jesus. In other words, Jesus says, don't love like you want. Don't love like they want. Love like I want. Love people at work and at play, and at home, and at school, believer, non-believer. Love people, all people, as if you know how valuable they are to me. Treat them in light of the way that your Heavenly Father treated you through me. Jesus gave these instructions the night before he would put on a demonstration of love that would take his breath away. It should take our breath away. The guiding light when it comes to your behavior, the life of faith that you live out so that others may see this command, is this command and the price that was paid for you, for me. Now, here's a few more examples of real-life application in the New Testament. Remember, it still isn't the Bible yet. It is letters and instruction inspired by the Holy Spirit to be written down, and eventually God will work through human hands to compile it all together as he sees fit. So speaking about relationships, Paul says it's not easy, but it's simple. Have the same attitude as Christ. Some versions might use the words have the same mindset as Christ. It says this, You must have the same attitude that Christ had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. If our filter every time we interact with others is have the same attitude or mindset of Christ, it would change the entire world. Another letter that Paul writes is this: submit to one another. Now, why the heck would I want to submit to somebody who is not worth submitting to? Well, that's the point. We're not submitting out of reverence for them, and we're not submitting out of reverence to ourselves. We are submitting out of reverence to Christ. In his letter to the Ephesian church, Paul says, be kind and compassionate to one another and forgive each other, you know, because we are always up for that, right? You know, I don't think we ever have this attitude. You know, why should I forgive them? They don't deserve it. I won't ask you to raise your hand. But our instruction is this. As Paul also writes in the Ephesians, this is 4:31 and 32, get rid of all bitterness. I'm going to let some of these words hang for a second. Okay? Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander. Keep in mind, that's any time we talk poorly about someone. As well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. This includes social media. Another example from Paul for life application is 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 21. 19 and 20. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. He says, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, here's what you should do. Honor God with your bodies, because they don't belong to you. They belong to the Heavenly Father. What we do with our bodies, how we allow our bodies to behave, should all be led by the fact that we belong to the Father. Our bodies and our behavior should declare the fact that we have been bought with a price, and now we belong to the Father. Okay, so back to Paul and why he's so important to the story of the Bible. First, he wrote some of it. Second, he explains the relationship between the parts of it. And the third may be the most important. In fact, if you've walked away from your faith because of something in the Bible or something about the Bible, I want you to hear what I'm going to explain. The Apostle Paul authenticates the most important event recorded in this book. The Apostle Paul authenticates it in a way that no one else does. It is the single most important event in the Bible. This most important event is the reason that we have the Bible. It's the reason we have, it's the resurrection. Now, the skeptic might protest or push back against the story of the resurrection. Perhaps a high school, college, or grad student, you were taught something or read something that raised question or created doubt in your mind. Maybe someone made a case for the idea that the authorship of one of the Gospels is disputed, or that the dates are disputed, or that Matthew didn't write Matthew, or that we don't know who Mark was exactly, or that Luke probably wrote Luke, but maybe way, way later than the events took place, or we don't really know who wrote the Gospel of John. Or perhaps you've heard a theory that these Gospels were written by a Christian community many, many years after the eyewitnesses of the supposed resurrection had happened. And the myth of the resurrection of Jesus grew up over time, and this is eventually embraced by the Christian community, and it became a stake in the ground for them. But there are so many problems with that way of thinking. I mean, first of all, why in the world would someone in the first century abandon their religion to embrace a Jewish sect, lose their job, be ostracized by their family, be persecuted for the rest of their life, believe in a new God, the Jewish God, and when the Jewish people themselves were against the very sect that they were joining? But this isn't the only problem. The real argument is something that the Apostle Paul says. The theory that a community of Christians supposedly developed all of these myths about Jesus sometime later, that whole argument ignores Paul's letter to the Christians living in Corinth. The book of Corinthians, as we know it, is indisputable evidence that Jesus' resurrection was accepted immediately after it happened, not eventually. Not just in the Jewish community, but in the Christian Jewish community in Jerusalem also accepted the truth of Jesus' resurrection immediately, not many years later. Now, let's make this case with a timeline. This might feel a little bit like school, because that's okay, because we're both in person and online, so we'll just all do this together. So nobody disputes these facts about Paul. He was a historical character, and scholars suggest that Paul became a Jewish follower somewhere between AD 35-37, and he visited Jesus' apostles in Jerusalem around 40, and again around 49, and he planted the church in Corinth, at Corinth in 52, and he wrote the letter that we call 1 Corinthians around 55. Now, the importance is simply this. If the Christian community created and fabricated the life and message of Jesus, and if they fabricated the story of the resurrection, then how in the world did the colossal apostle know about it so close to the time of the resurrection, which happened in 33? In his letter to Corinth, he said there are currently hundreds of people in the city of Jerusalem that saw Jesus alive from the dead. Belief in the resurrection was immediate. It was not eventual. And Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel or the good news that I preached to you 3 years ago when I was physically with you. For what I received, in other words, what I was told, I passed on to you. I didn't make this up. Someone told me, and I'm passing it on to you." Now, nobody disputes the fact that Christ was crucified, and nobody disputes the fact that Christ died. But early on, the Christian community realized that the death of Christ was not just meaningful. It was, in fact, the final sacrifice for sin. This was not an idea that came later. Paul says, "When I was with you, I was already preaching this to you, and the reason I was able to preach it to you is because when I was in Jerusalem, this is what was believed by those who were there. They believed that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus appeared to Peter and to the 12 and to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters of the faith." Again, he's writing this to a group of people he's already been with. He'd been to Jerusalem. And he says, my paraphrase, go ahead, fact check me. There are hundreds of people in Jerusalem who saw Jesus alive. You can go there right now and you can ask them there yourself. This was relatively immediate, not hundreds of years or hundreds of miles away. And thousands of people in this area of Jerusalem have embraced Christianity. So everybody in Jerusalem knows that something big has happened, and there are hundreds of believers who saw the resurrected Jesus with their own eyes. Paul's not done. He then says that after Peter and the 12 and the 500, Jesus appears to his brother, literally Jesus' brother. Now, another side note, James did not believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. I mean, not really a surprise there. It was his brother who believes that their brother's the Son of God. Until your brother watches you be crucified and die and then meets you face to face on the other side of your resurrection. Well, James then becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Not because he was bored, not because he enjoyed persecution, not even because he knew he would eventually be martyred for his belief in his brother. James becomes a follower of his brother. James believes that his brother is Lord. Why? Because he witnessed Jesus alive from the dead. But there's more. If you buy now, there's more. In Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, he actually quotes a creed, and most scholars agree that it isn't one that he wrote, but one that already existed. A creed is basically a carefully crafted statement that is used to ensure that something that is accurately transmitted from generation to generation. Now, most people did not read or write, so the accuracy of the verbal creed was crucial. By the time Paul quoted it, it had been around and embraced by the Christian community. And the creed is this: Christ died for our sins and was buried. He rose from the dead and was seen. This shows again, very early on, the Christian community had already embraced the truth of the resurrection. So thanks to Paul for writing so much of the New Testament, for explaining the relationship between the parts of it and authenticating the most important event recorded in it, the resurrection of Jesus. Now, while the Gospels were being written, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and while Paul was writing other writers were writing also. And James, the brother of Jesus, actually wrote an epistle or letter that survived antiquity and was included in the Testament documents. The Apostle Paul later dictated at least two letters that were written in Greek. The Apostle John also wrote several letters, three of which survived, and we call them 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And other documents were written during the same time and were collected and protected and considered valuable. Not because they were writing the Bible, they were considered valuable because of who wrote them and the content that was written. They were collected and protected, and then in the 4th century, Constantine lifted the ban on just about all religions, including Christianity. And for the first time in history, scholars came out of the shadows and they began to work openly on these incredible documents. Now, here's a God thing. The empire responsible for crucifying Jesus funded the collection of these documents and the copying of these documents somewhere in the late 4th century. And then in the late 4th century, a copy of the Jewish scripture and a copy of the Christian text were combined together and were eventually called the Biblia, or the Bible. If there had been no resurrection, there would be no Bible, because the story of Jesus would not have been worth telling. If there was no resurrection, the Messiah that the Old Testament points to would have been a myth, and the life of Jesus wouldn't have been anything to write home about. It all hinges on the truth of the resurrection. But the life of Jesus is worth writing home about. It's the story for all generations, for all time, and for all people, including you, including me. It's personal for us. Why? Because, well, the first century church said it best. Christ died for our sin, your sin, my sin. He was buried. He was raised from the dead, and he was seen. The story of the Bible is so important because it reminds us that the most important question is not, do you have peace? Or are you at peace with everything in the Bible? No. The most important question is this. Are you at peace with the God who sent his Son into this world to die and pay for your sins so that you could have what Jesus promised, eternal life and a relationship with your Father in heaven? Because that's where the story of the Bible intersects with your story. And that, my friends, is the story of the Bible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, gratitude is a simple, small word for your written word. The resurrection of your Son. You have paved a way for us to have relationship with you for all of eternity. So God, I just pray that hearts right now are stirred. That you are bursting into their hearts and their minds and drawing them near to you. God, we thank you for being the people, followers of Christ, that you've chosen to spread the good word to those who don't know you yet. God, may we do it bravely, and may it be all for your glory. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' precious, holy, resurrected name, all the people said, amen.
Thank you for joining us in worship today. Whether you are a regular DaySpring attender or just joined us for the first time, we'd love to walk with you on your spiritual journey. Feel free to drop us an email if you have questions or want more information. For those of you who choose to invest financially at DaySpring, thank you for your generosity and commitment to helping others grow. Every gift, large or small, matters, and God never ceases to surprise us with what he is able to do because of your commitment to following him with every part of your life. If you're our guest today, please know that we consider your time a gift to us, and this service a gift to you. We don't expect you to contribute financially. For those of you who would like to partner financially, we have three easy ways for you to give. Please see the online giving section of our website, text GIVE to the number on your screen, or mail one of those old-fashioned checks to us. We would also be blessed if you would subscribe, share, and like our live stream wherever you watch it. The social media algorithms use those likes to elevate our social media presence, which means more people hear about the ways Jesus is the answer to all of life's problems. Until next week, may the grace of God bless every aspect of your life.